The challenge is to keeping the significance of that great transaction as fresh in our minds as it was when we first heard that song sung as Christians. For the church living in a worldly culture, what are the challenges in understanding baptism in the Christ? There are several challenges. We're going to read this morning what 1 Corinthians says to me about what happened when I was baptized. And in each case, I hope you'll think along with us about its meaning for you and your life. And in each case, I'm going to try to set before us something from the context about the challenges that I'll have in continuing to see baptism as it was at the first for me. I think this is an important exercise for us. First, this letter says to me, Bill, when you were baptized, you passed into the possession of Jesus Christ as Lord in your life. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 13 again. We read the verse last week. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Consider for a moment the things that the questions here assumes about all the brothers who are addressed in this book. All the brothers who are reading this, Paul assumes, have been baptized in the name of Christ, and he assumes that that event is significant enough to mention along with the person of Christ, that is who he is, and with the cross of Christ, that is his work in being crucified for us. Those are significant assumptions. In the name of Christ would mean something like into the authority of. In Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, Jesus claims authority and then sends his disciples to teach people and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Doing anything in the name of someone is almost like a commercial term in which something is credited to the account of someone, or something is transferred into the ownership of the one whose name is called upon. So when I was baptized in the name of Christ, as I was, one of the things that happened, the significant thing, is I was transferred out of the world's authority and into the ownership of Christ. As the song said, He became my Lord and I became His. And that's the greatest thing that ever has happened to me and the biggest difference in who I am or what I'll ever hope to be. But the challenge in this world is thinking of baptism into Christ and focusing on belonging to Christ, my belonging to Christ, rather than simply descending into the world's debate over whether we have to be baptized. Almost immediately, the world's argument is waged over whether someone will be lost if he's not. And what we ought to remember is that the New Testament gospel is to people who are already lost, and it's about how to be saved. And the question of how one comes to be in Christ has to be faced at one time or another by all of us. How do I come to belong to Christ? We have to have an answer to that question. The second thing that this letter says to me about my baptism is, Bill, when you were baptized into Christ, you put your faith in the power of the cross of Christ, in the power of the work that was done by Christ when He was crucified for us. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 14 through 17 now. We read, I thank God, Paul says, that I baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I've known at times of folks who would read this passage and say, see there, baptism doesn't make any difference after all. Take a closer look, though, at what Paul says here. Notice that he mentions that he had baptized some of these Corinthians. Crispus, for example, Gaius, and the household of Stephanas. And then ask yourself, why? Why had he baptized some of them? In Acts 18, at verse 8, when Paul was working at Corinth for an extended length of time, it says that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Notice that what we have in Acts 1, for example, or in Acts 18, is Crispus believed, and what we have in 1 Corinthians 1 is that Paul had baptized Crispus. Notice further in Acts 18 at verse 8 that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and that they were baptized. We take it from that was what people who believed in Christ did, because that's what they were instructed to do. In our passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul isn't discounting the meaning of baptism. What he is doing is expressing relief that he has not unwittingly made himself the leader of a party in the church at Corinth. He's preached the gospel, people have known what they needed to do in response to it, and his co-workers have apparently assisted them in obeying the gospel. He had been sent to preach the gospel, and if he did that, people could be baptized. But if he just focused on manipulating the people with his own wisdom and his own eloquence, people might be baptized, yet not in response to the work of Christ. And that would have been the tragedy. So here's the second challenge for us. It's a challenge to deal with this Bible teaching without making the fact that we got baptized. I hear that phrase sometimes. The Bible never uses it. Baptism isn't something that you get. It's something that you are. Without making the fact that we got baptized, or without making who baptized us the point, as if baptism were a magical ceremony or an initiation into one of several personality clubs instead of being into Christ. The third thing that this book says to me is, Bill, when you were baptized, remember, you committed yourself to a new way of life. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. We'll try to study some of this little paragraph more fully in another one in this series. But for now, just verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I'd like to call your attention to something that you may have already noticed. The word baptism is not used in this verse. But there are two things that suggest that's really what's in mind. One is the use at the end of the verse of the in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, and then the mention of our God. In fact, a lot of the teaching about baptism where it just comes up in passing is an important part of the teaching of this great book. the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all mentioned here. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, that becomes the great claim of the gospel. But maybe even more important here, in the beginning of the verse, you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. It would be hard to grasp what event that might be talking about if it weren't baptism into Christ. Paul, who wrote these words, had himself begun by being told by Ananias, and now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's Acts 22 and verse 16. To be washed is to be cleansed. To be sanctified is to be set apart to belong to the Lord. Remember, I became His. And to be justified is to be pronounced righteous, to be forgiven. The two most important words in the verse we've read, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, as far as the line of thought are concerned, are were and but. You were practicing some of the ways of living that are mentioned in verses 9 and 10, and they range everywhere from sexual immorality to being a swindler. You were some of those things, but what does that word suggest to you? This is in the past, and a change has taken place. Repentance has occurred. Old practices have been turned away from, and a new direction has been turned toward or turned into in life. But we're confronted once again with the challenge that the church faces in the world with regard to baptism. The challenge is allowing baptism to be thought unrelated to how we actually think and speak and act in our course of life from then on. What Paul writes here is to say, look, your entire identity is fashioned now by the fact that you've been united with Christ. And that needs to continually impact your thoughts and words and deeds as you move forward. You won't be fully mature, perfect from the day you were baptized, but you've got a direction to move in or to move toward from then on. And even though that's a challenge, it's worth it. So he's saying, remember that. Now, number four, Bill, when you were baptized, you accepted the responsibility of being real about the threats to your own spiritual well-being. 1 Corinthians 10 now, verses 1 and 2. Isn't it interesting how many different contexts this comes up in? 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's been dealing with these things the Corinthians claimed as their rights, and he's been trying to help them keep their balance about it. And he says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, it's interesting that for Christians, our fathers go all the way back to these to whom the promises are first made. Our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's an interesting passage. The apostle is using what happened to our fathers as an example for us, verse 6 says. And he's saying that all of them were, his language, baptized into Moses. That is, they pass under the cloud's protection and they pass through the sea and they move out of bondage to Pharaoh and into the authority of Moses, who leads them toward the promised land. But Paul says, even though they all made that beginning, most of them were overthrown in the wilderness. And that's verse 5 in this passage, if you notice. His point is that we who have been baptized into Christ also have to take heed lest we fall. Verse 12. The things that made our fathers fall are still tempting and they're still real dangers to us. And if you look at verse 7 and following, this includes idolatry. It includes the being ruled by pleasure instead of what's right, indulging in sexual immorality or putting the Lord to the test or grumbling. All those kinds of things are still challenges for us. So the challenge with regard to baptism is to believe that Christ has done enough to save us and that we passed into His ownership without becoming overconfident in ourselves and apathetic about threats or dangers that could bring our fall away from the Lord, which would be a tragedy. To have a sense of security in the Lord, to believe that He's done enough to save us, that His promises can be depended upon without being so indifferent to those things that we don't really see that we needed to be saved from anything to start with. That's a challenge, a natural one in this world. Then the fifth thing. Bill, when you were baptized, you entered a partnership with those around who've also been baptized into Christ in that way. This is 1 Corinthians 12 now at verse 13. Paul says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." The meaning of the reasoning in Paul's statement here is based on the assumption, again, that all who are in Christ came to be so in the same way. That's an important thing. Take a look at the verse again. The common experience described here is the one called for from the beginning of the gospel age, when people first heard what Christ had done and said, "What shall we do?" They were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about here. By definition, to be saved by the Lord is to be added to those whom the Lord has saved. This is what happens in Acts 2, verse 41. That's not a partisan thing. It's simply the reality of the work of Christ. Being partakers of one Spirit makes us partners in the life of one body. Paul reasons in 1 Corinthians 12, not inferior to any other member, not superior to any other member, but having the same care for one another, suffering together and rejoicing together. If you look down at verses 24, 25, and 26 in this same chapter. So here again, in a pluralistic world, we confront the challenge of baptism. And it is that we avoid, whether we can avoid, thinking of baptism as only a private spiritual experience in the interest of personal fulfillment, where one just gets baptized because I kind of think that's what I need to do, without realizing that there's going to be any kind of fellowship, any kind of connection with others that the Lord redeems in that same way. And then that brings us to the one other case of this in 1 Corinthians. Bill, remember that when you were baptized into Christ, you acted in view of all the claims of the gospel, not just His death for our sins. How significant this one is, although it's in a puzzling setting. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead. If the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized on their behalf? This is a tough verse. One of the writers I found said there have been over 30 different explanations of it that he could find in writing about Scripture. I simply say that the setting here is important. Even though these Corinthians were being saved by the news that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day. Even though that, they were being saved by that, verses 3 and 4, some of them were saying there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 12. And Paul, of course, is trying to reason them out of their mistake about it. And so in the place that we're reading, verse 29, Paul is arguing from practices that these Corinthians knew about, not for them, and not saying that we should be doing this either. Were some of them thinking they could be baptized on behalf of the dead? If they were, they were mistaken. I will say that the English Standard Version here has translated this in a way that it makes one possible meaning seem like the meaning. It's simply being baptized for the dead, not necessarily in behalf of them that this passage mentions. So were they being baptized? Were they being motivated to be baptized in the name of Christ in order to be reunited with loved ones who were at that point now among the dead in the hope that someday they could be reunited with them? That seems a little more likely to me, at least. But if that's what they'd been doing, then how could they even think such a thing would be possible if there's no resurrection? That's the appeal Paul is making. He's trying to get Christians to understand that those of us who've been saved by the idea that Christ was raised from the dead ought to expect that there is life ahead, that resurrection is a real possibility. Here's the challenge then. Not isolating our baptism from the implications of the great doctrines of the Scriptures, or at least from some of them. I know that that's a temptation sometimes. Someone says, I want to be baptized just so I can be forgiven, but I don't want to have to believe in a bodily resurrection or in this or that thing about how Christians should live as a new creature. You think about it then, these are the things about the meaning of baptism that are challenges for us because we live in the world like we do. The world doesn't change the meaning of baptism, but it makes it hard for us to keep the meaning of baptism clear in our own minds. That song that we sang a while ago said it this way: "Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful sender rest. Here have I found a nobler part. Here heavenly pleasures fill my breast. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away." That blissful center. That's the idea that we're getting at. So consider together these points that we've mentioned offer an understanding of the meaning of baptism that will please the Lord and that will save me and that can unite us. When a person is baptized into Christ, he passes into the Lord's ownership depending on the work of Christ to save him, committing himself to a new way of life, being realistic about the challenge, the threats that are there, working in partnership with his brothers in the Lord and expecting all the claims of the gospel to eventually be made real. What has baptism in the name of Christ meant in your life? Has it occurred yet? If it hasn't, this would be a great day to attend to it. Have you continued to pay attention to what it means? If you haven't, this would be a fine time to get on track. If you need to respond to the gospel in some way today, would you please come to the front here while we stand and sing together?